In Ezekiel chapter 7, we come to a chapter where God continues to warn his people about coming judgment. Let's take a look at it, starting at verse 1, and I'm going to read through the middle of verse 2 here, so a verse and a half where we read, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, and you, son of man, thus says the Lord God to the land of Israel." So that's just the introduction here to the prophecy that's going to be contained in this chapter. But I like that phrase, and we should just dwell on it for a moment. There in verse 1, where it says, "The word of the Lord came to me." The repetition of this phrase throughout the book of Ezekiel reminds us that fundamentally, Ezekiel was a prophet. He was a man to whom the word of the Lord came, and who then was to deliver that word. Now, it's not the same thing with the modern preacher, or at least it's not literally the same thing in the sense that they are not prophets in the same way that Ezekiel was. But by analogy, it is the same thing with a modern day preacher. The word of the Lord comes to the preacher or teacher of God's word. Then they have a solemn responsibility to share, to speak forth that word. And this was the word of the Lord that came to Ezekiel. And who did it come to? Well, the first few words of verse 2 tell us that it came to the land of Israel. Now, let's remind ourselves, Ezekiel the prophet was in Babylon, and his most immediate hearers were his fellow exiles. Yet at the time he spoke this, Jerusalem had not yet been completely destroyed by the Babylonian armies. They had suffered two invasions from the Babylonians, but the third and final invasion and conquest was still in the future at the time of this prophecy. So this was a message to the land of Israel to announce coming judgment upon them, the third and final invasion from the Babylonians. So let's pick it up now in the middle of verse 2, and I'm going to read through to the end of verse 4. "An end. The end has come upon the four corners of the land. Now the end has come upon you. And I will send my anger against you. I will judge you according to your ways, and I will repay you for all your abominations. My eye will not spare you, nor will I have pity, but I will repay your ways, and your abominations will be in your midst. Then you shall know that I am the Lord." Prophetically speaking, Ezekiel could see the end for the entire land of Israel. That's why he says in the second half of verse 2, "The end has come upon the four corners of the land." There would remain no land under the control of the tribes of Israel. Their party of rebellion and idolatry was over now. As verse 3 says, "Now the end has come upon you." Friends, it's been said, if something can't go on forever, it won't. And it's wise to consider the end before it actually comes upon you. Israel hoped to bring this wisdom to a rebellious Israel because they didn't seem to take God's warnings seriously. But now he's warning them in the strongest terms, the end has come upon you. And what the Lord says of that end in verse 3, "I will judge you according to your ways." God promised to bring simple justice to the people of Judah and Jerusalem. And as a kingdom, their ways would determine their judgment. And their judgment would be severe. As the Lord says, "My eye will not spare you, nor will I have pity." God was going to bring severe corrective judgment upon the people of Judah, the kingdom there representing the tribes of Israel. And as the end result of it, verse 4 says, "Then you shall know that I am the Lord." This is the first of three times that this phrase is used in Ezekiel chapter 7. And it tells us that this great judgment of God had a purpose, and it was a good purpose. You see, that judgment would be the way that God's people would return to a true relationship with and knowledge of their covenant God. if the end of result of it was that God worked so well in a remnant that they would know that he is the Lord, then in some sense, all those corrective judgments would be worth it. Now, starting at verse 5, we begin another section of the judgment where there will be repayment for their abominations. And through this, God would reveal himself to his people. Here, verses 5, 6, and 7, which speak of the day of disaster. Thus says the Lord God, a disaster, a singular disaster. Behold, it has come. An end has come. The end has come. It has dawned for you. Behold, it has come. Doom has come to you, you who dwell in the land. The time has come. A day of trouble is near, and not of rejoicing in the mountains. You see, the future disaster that would come by the Babylonian armies is again, once again, revealed to Ezekiel and through Ezekiel to the people of Judah. Verse 5 describes it as a disaster, a singular disaster. Behold, it has come. These short, excited phrases were spoken as if they were in the mouth of someone watching this overwhelming army doom its damage. And as a result, verse 7 says, doom has come to you. The people would face a dawn. Verse 6 says, it has dawned for you. But it would be a dawn of doom. The time of Israel's rejoicing in the mountains over their pagan altars and perverted worship would be over. No, it would dawn for you, and it would be a dawn of doom. Charles Feinberg, in his commentary, called this phrase a beautiful play on words, impossible to reproduce in English. Ezekiel pictured the end as though it has been quiescent or asleep, but would be awakened and aroused to come against the people of the land of Israel. Yes, God's judgment would truly wake up against his people when that final Babylonian invasion came. Or as Matthew Poole put it in his commentary, God's vengeance seems to slumber, and sinners dream it will never awake. But here the prophet assures the sinners of Jerusalem and its people that God has awakened his vengeance, which now watches to take the first opportunity, or rather, to hasten it. No, God's judgment had awakened against the kingdom of Judah. And there would be vengeance. Look at verses 8 and 9 here in Ezekiel chapter 7. Now upon you, I will soon pour out my fury and spend my anger upon you. I will judge you according to your ways, and I will repay you for all your abominations. My eye will not spare, nor will I pity. I will repay you according to your ways, and your abominations will be in your midst. Then you shall know that I am the Lord who strikes. And notice in verse 8, God said that I will repay you for all your abominations, as in other places. The word abominations here mainly has the sense of terrible, even disgusting idolatry. God's fury, God's anger would come upon them for this idolatry. And what would be the end result? Verse 9 tells us, then you shall know that I am the Lord who strikes. You see, once again, God has an ultimate restoration for his people in mind. The severe judgment for their idolatry would show that their idols were powerless to save them. And in destroying their reliance on these idols, God's people would come back to a true relationship with Yahweh. Ralph Alexander puts it like this. He said, the message closed by stunning the exiles with a new name for God. And here it is in the phrase, the Lord who strikes the blow, Yahweh Macheh. That is the God who would now judge Judah. Friends, it was coming. And this coming day of Yahweh's revelation of judgment would be continued to be explained here, starting now at verse 10. Here's verse 10 that also describes for us the day of doom upon Judah. Here we go. Behold the day. Behold, it has come. Doom has gone out. The rod has blossomed. Pride has budded. Friends, Ezekiel lets them know that there's no stopping it. It was as good as done. And even though Ezekiel saw the day as off in the future, it was so certain that he could speak of it in the present or even in the past tense. Behold the day, verse 10 says, behold, it has come. In Ezekiel's time, there were many false prophets who said that God would rescue Judah and Jerusalem. These hopeful lies made it hard for the people of God to believe that the day of doom would actually come, but it would, and it did. And Ezekiel tried to prepare them for this. And speaking in the very vivid imagery of verse 10, he says, the rod has blossomed, pride has budded. Now, this is a very interesting reference to Aaron's rod that budded in Numbers chapter 17. That miraculous blossoming was a supernatural demonstration of God's favor and his approval of Moses and Aaron. But the judgment that was going to come upon Jerusalem would also be supernatural, but it would demonstrate God's anger and the pride of his disobedient people. Now, continuing on, verses 11, 12, and 13. Violence has risen up into a rod of wickedness. None of them shall remain, none of their multitude, none of them, nor shall there be wailing for them. The time has come, the day draws near. Let not the buyer rejoice, nor the seller mourn, for wrath is on their whole multitude. For the seller shall not return to what has been sold, though he may still be alive. For the vision concerns the whole multitude, and it shall not turn back. No one will strengthen himself who lives in iniquity. When we look at these verses, especially here, verse 11, we see such completeness in it. None, none, none of them. That's what's repeated continually there in verse 11. With this poetic power and repetition, Ezekiel assured them that no one would escape the coming calamity. And as the Babylonians conquered Judah and occupied that land, verse 12 tells how the buyer and the seller would have reasons to mourn because the wrath is on their whole multitude. Indeed, as verse 13 reveals, this judgment shall not turn back. Friends, most of the time in the scriptures, when God announces judgment, it is an implied invitation for repentance. And if God sees that repentance, he will relent from that announced judgment. That's exactly how it happened in the city of Nineveh under the ministry of the prophet Jonah. Jonah went to Nineveh and he said, judgment's coming in 40 days. Well, the people of Nineveh rightly took that as an invitation to repentance and to seek the mercy of God. They repented, they mourned their sin, and God relented from what he said he would bring upon them. And it was glorious. But now, having to do with Jerusalem, Judah, and the judgment God promised to bring to the Babylonians, there was no turning back. The judgment was coming, as verse 13 says, it shall not turn back. And as verse 13 also adds, no one will strengthen himself who lives in iniquity. Charles Feinberg explained the idea of this phrase like this. He said, quote, Ezekiel indicated the foolishness of the man who thought he could strengthen himself in the very iniquity which called down the wrath of God. Hardening oneself in sin would not accomplish immunity from punishment. On the contrary, it would assure it all the more. Friends, this was a time not to strengthen oneself against God or even against the judgment that he would bring, but actually it was a time to humble and to surrender to the Lord. Because when judgment came, shame and horror would come upon everyone. Look at this section here, starting at verse 14 and reading all the way through verse 18. We read this. They have blown the trumpet and made everyone ready, but no one goes to battle. For my wrath is on all their multitude. The sword is outside and the pestilence and famine within. Whoever is in the field will die by the sword, and whoever is in the city, famine and pestilence will devour him. Those who survive will escape and be on the mountains, like doves of the valleys, all of them mourning, each for his iniquity. Every hand will be feeble, and every knee will be as weak as water. They will also be girded with sackcloth. Horror will cover them. Shame will be on every face, baldness on all their heads. Friends, did you see that phrase there in verse 14? No one goes to battle. There would be very little military resistance to the coming Babylonian conquest. Perhaps the people of Judah took comfort in the idea, our soldiers will fight bravely to save our land from the Babylonians. Ezekiel told them they wouldn't fight at all, much less would they fight bravely. No, no one goes to battle. And of those who do, verse 15, whoever is in the field will die by the sword. You see, Ezekiel methodically described those who were in the field, those who were in the city, and those who survived. That's in verse 16. Each one of those would experience the coming calamity in their own way, but none would escape it. He even describes the fate of some of them to be like doves of the valleys. And according to Daniel Block, quote, what the prophet seems to be envisioning is the total destruction of the towns and cities of Judah, forcing those who survived to seek refuge in the mountains. The sound of their mourning would resemble the plaintive cooing of ordinary pigeons. And indeed, it would be so severe that it says there in verse 17, every knee will be as weak as water. The commentators Vater and Hop explain that this was a euphemism for the loss of bladder control in moments of terror. According to Daniel Block, the Septuagint translates this phrase like this, and all their knees will run with urine. Friends, that's how terrified they would be in the day of God's judgment against them, the judgment that would come through the Babylonian armies. So it fittingly says in verse 18, horror will cover them. Shame will be on every face. When the calamity came, it would not be light. This was far beyond an inconvenience. In their own way, everyone would share in the horror. Everyone would share in the shame. And in that day, material things would be of no help. This is what the prophet Ezekiel explains, starting at verse 19. I'm going to read you 19 through verse 22. We read this. They will throw their silver into the streets, and their gold will be like refuse. Their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They will not satisfy their souls nor fill their stomachs because it became their stumbling block of iniquity. As for the beauty of his ornaments, he set it in majesty, but they made from it the images of their abominations, their detestable things. Therefore, I have made it like refuse to them. I will give it as plunder into the hands of strangers and to the wicked of the earth as spoil, and they shall defile it. I will turn my face from them, and they will defile my secret place, for robbers shall enter it and defile it. Friends, the completeness of the coming judgment meant that it would affect both the rich and the poor. Let's face it, when things are tough in a nation, oftentimes it afflicts the poor much more than it does the rich, but not in this judgment that was going to come from the Lord through the Babylonian armies. That's why it says there in verse 19, their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. The wealth of the rich would give them no advantage. Heavy pieces of silver would slow someone down as they tried to escape. Friends, this would mean a devastating judgment. I like what F.B. Meyer said, writing on this point. He said, "Generally, silver and gold stand for much among the children of men. They are the keys to the unlocking of the treasures of life. But when the supreme crises come, when all hands are feeble and all knees weak as water, when the day of the wrath of the Lord breaks, there is no help in silver and gold. They cannot satisfy or save." That's how it would be, and that's how it was for the kingdom of Judah when this final judgment through the Babylonians came. And those riches would be of no use, verse 19 explains, because it became their stumbling block of iniquity. Friends, the riches got them into trouble. Therefore, those riches could not rescue them from trouble. And instead, those things that they exalted as their idols, verse 20 explains, "He set it in majesty, but they made from it the images of their abominations." God blessed Israel with wealth and resources, but they used those things to further and promote idolatry. Fittingly, all that wealth would be given as plunder into the hands of strangers. That's why he says there in verse 20, "Therefore I have made it like refuse to them." The word here, and earlier in verse 19, translated refuse, refers to sexual impurity, such as the uncleanness, ritually speaking, that was associated in the Jewish law with menstruation. You see, what they're saying here is that money would be thrown away as if it was something sexually unclean, something associated with the menstruation of a woman. And in all of this, verse 22 says, "They will defile my secret place." God announced that robbers would even sack his temple, including the Holy of Holies, referred to here in verse 22 as the secret place. The coming judgment would be complete, not sparing even the temple. Yes, truly, in that day, all human help would fail. So let's read starting now at verse 23 to the very end of the chapter, verse 27, and see how he expands on that theme. "Make a chain, for the land is filled with crimes of blood, and the city is full of violence. Therefore, I will bring the worst of the Gentiles, and they will possess their houses. I will cause the pomp of the strong to cease, and their holy places shall be defiled. Destruction comes. They will seek peace, but there shall be none. Disaster will come upon disaster, and rumor will be upon rumor. Then they will seek a vision from a prophet, but the law will perish from the priest, and counsel from the elders. The king will mourn. The prince will be clothed with desolation, and the hands of the common people will tremble. I will do to them according to their way, and according to what they deserve, I will judge them. And then they shall know that I am the Lord." Did you see that in verse 23? Ezekiel was told to fashion a chain, like the kind used to restrain violent criminals. So the Lord told him, "Make a chain, for the land is filled with crimes of blood." You got to restrain these people as if they're guilty of crimes of blood. God would allow his people to be judged as a punishment and as a restraint to his violent, wicked people. Chains of captivity were coming. And as it says there in verse 24, "Therefore I will bring the worst of the Gentiles." God never claimed that the invaders, those he would use as his instruments of judgment against the kingdom of Judah, God never claimed that they would be good or righteous people. No, they were instruments of his severe correction against his people, but they were not good. They were the worst of the Gentiles. John Trapp put it like this. He said, "The Jews were bad enough, but the Chaldeans were worse, if worse might be. Malignants above measure, breathing devils. A hard knot must have a harder wedge, as the proverb is." And as the people of Israel had hardened themselves against the Lord, he would use still a harder wedge or axe to split them. Indeed, verse 25 says, they will seek peace, but there shall be none. There would be no quickly made peace treaty or tribute paid to prevent the disaster. It would surely come. And as it says there in verse 26, then they will seek a vision from a prophet. When they were frightened by the disaster and confused by the rumor, some would finally seek a word from God. And in that day of judgment, there would be none. The law would perish from the priest, I'm reading from verse 26, and counsel from the elders. Friends, you see what was happening here. They rejected God's word when they had it. And then finally, in their desperation, when they wanted a word from God, there would be none. Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 26, seems to be an answer to what was said in Jerusalem at that time. Now, we know, according to Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 18, that this is some of the talk going on in the city of Jerusalem at that time. We read this. Then they said, come and let us devise plans against Jeremiah, for the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come and let us attack him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. And what did God answer through the prophet Ezekiel? Oh no, it certainly will. The law will perish from the priest and counsel from the elders. You've rejected my word for so long. Now I'm going to be silent to you. As God says in verse 27, according to what they deserve, I will judgment. Friends, this was a terrible promise because the people of God, the Jewish people, had sinned greatly. So a great judgment was coming upon them. But the end result of it could be good in some way. Did you see that phrase at the end of verse 27? This is the third time this phrase is repeated in the chapter. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. The triple repetition in this chapter makes the point strongly. God's purpose was not Israel's pain, but their pain would be a pathway to their restoration and to true relationship with Him. Well, that brings us to the end here of Ezekiel chapter 7. Let's consider some ways that Ezekiel 7 may point to Jesus Christ. Here's just a couple of suggestions. First of all, verse 1, we have that phrase, the word of the Lord came to me. Which is absolutely true, isn't it? The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel. And the word of the Lord, as in God the word, the Logos, to use the phrase from John chapter 1, has come to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Do you remember that? John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14 of John chapter 1. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Friends, it's true, the Word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, but in an even greater way, the Word of the Lord has come to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Then secondly, verse 10 speaks of the day of doom. Verse 10, behold the day, behold it has come, doom has gone out. Again, that's Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 10. Well, it's true, there was a day of doom, of judgment appointed for rebellious Israel there in the days of the prophet Ezekiel. But I want you to contrast the announcement of that day of doom with what God has announced for us in the person of Jesus. The coming of Jesus was much more glorious. It was a coming of light and not doom. Here's how Zacharias, who was the father of John the Baptist, spoke of the coming of Jesus. He said this in Luke chapter 1, verses 78 and 79. Through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Friends, Ezekiel rightly warned the people of God of a day of doom coming, but Jesus brought the dawning of the morning light not a day of doom. I have to be honest, his day of judgment is to come. He will return to judge the living and the dead. That's true. But today is the day of the morning light. So receive him. Put your trust in him. Put your faith in who Jesus is and what he did to rescue you, especially what he did at the cross and in his resurrection. And you will be spared the judgment of God in that day of doom. Thank you, Lord, that as needful and as helpful as this message from Ezekiel is, that we have an even greater message in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We're grateful for it, and we receive it in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.